Acts chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion, what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And he, when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea, and he will tell you what you must do. Then when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among whom waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray, about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down on the earth. In it were all kinds of wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air, and a voice came to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken into heaven again. Now while Peter wondered within himself what the vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry of Simon's house and stood before the gate, and they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him, Cornelius, and said, Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house to hear the words from you. Then he invited them and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, Stand up, I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for you. I asked then, For what reason have you sent for me? How flexible are you? Excuse me? No, that's my question. How flexible are you? That's what the biokineticist asked me the last time I went for my discovery health check. And, you know, I was about as stiff as a ceramic tile, but, you know, it's amazing what you can do when there's a girl standing with a stopwatch and she's, like, asking you a question like that. So I managed to, like, you know, put my hands, like, over my feet about a whole hand. And she's like, wow, do that again. I'm like, okay, cool. I did that again. I got home. I told Ridley, I'm flexible. She laughed at me. She knew. I said, I've got the paper, I can show you. What I'm referring to is how flexible are you spiritually speaking? Now, to be very clear, I'm not talking about doctrine. Doctrine, the Bible tells us very clearly in Jude 3, to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Meaning, doctrine doesn't change. It is not like springs, like Rob Bell suggests. Doctrines don't stretch and accommodate. Doctrines are laid down for us so we can understand the Word of God. So doctrine is something that is solid. It's steadfast. What I'm saying about spiritually flexible, I want to know how flexible are you to be molded into what God wants you to be? That's the question I want you to consider this morning. You know, we read about all these Pharisees who are self-righteous and they're not open to the Spirit of God to speak and to work into their lives. And I tell you, I do not want to be like that. I want to be open to what God wants to do in me. Whatever it is, I want to be led by His Spirit to do the things His way. So the question is, do you want to be a ceramic tile? Or do you want to be like soft clay in the hands of God? Because God is our maker. I tell you, I want to be there. If God like sort of wants to form me and do something else in me, I want to be open for that. I want to be available for that. I won't be stiff and like that. Because you know what happens if you're like that? You're going to break. As God works with you, then He's going to actually have to break you. And Pastor Chuck Smith very wisely said so many times, it's one of his proverbs that he laid down. He said, "Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken." That's a beautiful thing, something to take note of. If you are flexible, you won't have to be broken. And speaking specifically now about the Holy Spirit, you know, coming and wanting to work through us. And I think today, largely the church, the problem is so much of the church has put the Holy Spirit in a box. Sort of with all the rules and regulations, this is where we want the Holy Spirit to be. This is sort of where we think it should be. And whether the Holy Spirit wants to move, we're like, no, it can't happen now because it's not the time for it. It's like, it's not the right situation for it. And we push the Holy Spirit, we put Him in a box. You see, God does not want to work like that. The first church was an amazing church led by the Spirit because they were open to what the Spirit wanted to do. They had to come out of their box. And that's what I want to suggest to you this morning. I've entitled the study, Flexible to the Holy Spirit. The one thing we have to know is the Holy Spirit, once again, is a gentleman. He will never force you. If you don't want to be led by the Spirit, if you're not open to that still small voice speaking to you, then you're going to miss it completely. And so the thing for us to be is make sure that we hear the Lord speaking, make sure that it's definitely the Lord speaking, and then just follow and walk as He leads us. That is so important. Now, in this stage of our study, we like at chapter 10 already in the book of Acts. At this stage, it's been literally like 10 years now since Jesus commanded the disciples to go out into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew 28. That's what He said. So it's been quite a time. A lot of time has passed. In Acts 1 verse 8, remember He said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." That was Jesus' command to His disciples. Now, this was quite a while ago. And this moment, we have up until this point seen the gospel going out to Jerusalem, right? We've seen the gospel going to Judea. We've seen the gospel going to Samaria. We've seen the gospel going a little bit further, but it hasn't gone to the ends of the earth yet. And that's what we see starting to happen here in the 10th chapter. Now, in chapter 10, we see God taking the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the Gentiles. That's an amazing thing. Something like this has never happened. God Almighty was the God of the Jews. He was the God of the Hebrews. He was not the God of anyone else. But now, in this study, we're going to see God actually going out in His plan that He had from the beginning of the world to bring the Gentiles into Himself. I'm so thankful for that. Because, you know, I think as the disciples heard the Lord Jesus saying these things to them, they probably didn't think that the ends of the earth and every creature meant Gentiles. Like Gentiles, no way. You know, aren't the Gentiles the guys who are supposed to keep the fires of hell sort of really hot? That's what they're there for? Well, praise God they're not, because, you know, we are Gentiles largely. And so praise God that He actually had a plan for us from the beginning. He didn't just come for the Jews. Yes, the Jews are His special people. He still has a plan for them. He still will fulfill the plan that He has for them. But now He's brought us in, and I praise God for that. You see, God wanted now to move to the next level, but the question was, you know, were these guys open and ready to God's leading as He was leading them through the Holy Spirit, doing something new? So if you are taking note, the first one, they're flexible to be wrong. Chapter 10, verse 1 says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment." So a certain man. I love this kind of thing because once again, we see Jesus going to a specific individual. He goes to minister to a specific person. Oftentimes we just think, yeah, Jesus just ministers to the crowd. You know, He's just like sort of one in the crowd and you're just a number. It is not like that. Every single one of you, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because He came to you individually, He challenged you in your heart and your life. And I love that because our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is an individual relationship. It is not something just global. And this certain man was a centurion. Now, centurions were very brave soldiers. They were very commendable men. You see, they were commanding 100 guys, because that's what the century stands for, a centurion. But in actual fact, if you read the history, they were sort of like between 60 and 80 guys that they actually commanded, but they were supposed to command 100 guys. That was what means by a centurion. The great thing about these guys, they were leaders of the legionnaires, but they fought together with them. That's quite inspiring. I know from my army days when the leadership would do everything with us where we were. That's inspiring because it's so hard to trust a guy when he stands there with the whistle and he screams at you to do everything. But when he actually does it with you, you know, listen, this guy is sort of, I can take my hat off to him. That's a great thing. You sort of get respect. And this guy was a centurion, a really, really brave soldier. The other cool thing is every time we read about a centurion in the scripture, they are always amazing, commendable men. And so this morning we speak about this certain man called Cornelius, an outstanding guy. And he was from the Italian regiment. Now, the Italian sort of regiments were made up of 6 centuries. So you would have like 600, so it's about 600 men roughly. That would be a regiment in those days. And the Italian regiment was an auxiliary regiment. They was made up specifically about Italians sort of that grew up in Rome. So not really elitist, but almost. They weren't like special forces in those days, but it's like elitist because they had to be Italian and they had to be from the city of Rome, actually from right there. So it was like he was a special guy. That was what he was trying to say, a very amazing guy. And then verse 2 says, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Amazing. This Gentile, he was a devout man. And you have to sort of take your hat off for that because the Romans had a horde of gods. You know, they believed in all these different kind of gods. Jupiter, Augustus, Mars, Venus, you name them. It was like they had this whole array of gods with all different kind of things. They were obviously false gods, but they believed in these gods. Well, Cornelius was monotheistic. He believed in the God, the true one and only God, the God of the Jews, the God of the Bible. But he was not a Jew. He didn't go all the way in his belief. He didn't actually become, you know, there's this little issue of circumcision a lot of people put off. So he's like, okay, I love the Lord and, you know, I love God, but I don't think I'm becoming a Jew. So he was sort of there. That's where he was. Not fully committed, not really a Jew in that way. And so the sad thing about this was he couldn't really share the Jew's way of life. Because a Jew will not share his life. He will not invite you into his home. If you are a Gentile, he will not eat with you if you're a Gentile because, you know, whatever is holy, they believe when it touches something common, it becomes common. And so for that reason, they saw Gentiles as unclean. Even if he was a God-fearer like this guy, he was still unclean. So he couldn't really interact and relate with the Jews, which was actually a sad situation. But they respected and they appreciated these God-fearing Gentiles, the guys who loved the God of the Bible. And so there was a good relationship, but they could not share their lives and their homes with him, which was sad. But it says that he feared God, he gave alms, and he prayed. Now, he was a seriously religious man. He thought he was serving God with his whole life. His heart was for God. But you know the sad thing is? He was still lost. He still didn't have Jesus. He worshipped God. He did everything. He actually gave to God. He gave to the poor. He prayed the whole time, but he had no relationship with the eternal God. That to me is a sad thing. There are many people like that. Just like Saul in the previous chapter. You see, Saul was sincere, we said a couple of weeks ago. Very sincere in his belief that he was right. But Saul was sincerely wrong. The same with this guy. He actually worshipped the God of heaven, but he was not saved. He did not have that relationship. He would not go to heaven if he would die. That is the sad thing that we see here. He needed to be flexible to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He needed to be open to be wrong in what he believed. You see, one thing you have to know very clearly, religion can never, ever save you. There are many people today in churches that are very religious. They say, I believe in God. They say, look at me. I go to church every Sunday. I tithe. I read my Bible. I pray. But you know what? There's the one crucial ingredient that's not happened in their lives. They don't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the biggest thing. Without relationship, without Jesus' blood on your life, without saying, Lord, I lay down my life. Come and be my king. You cannot be changed. You're just a very religious person, just like this guy. And so he had to be open now for the Holy Spirit to convict him, to say, listen, are you flexible? Because I'm going to do something different. You have to come to God, not the way you think, by your good works. You see, that's what every other religion on earth sort of teaches, is you have to somehow show that you're good enough. You have to prove yourself by works or by whatever to achieve sort of some kind of level. Whether you're a Buddhist or a whatever, you have to, if you want to reach nirvana, you have to deny yourself and all these steps. It's always something you have to do. The Christian faith is totally different. Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with the living God. It's saying, Lord, I realize I cannot do this. Lord, you have already done it for me, and I accept your sacrifice in my place. And that is the essential difference. And so we see this guy at this stage not covered by the blood of the cross. And I think it must be so frustrating. It says that he prayed always. I think it must be one of the most frustrating things, praying to God, if you don't truly have a relationship with Him. It's not like God doesn't hear the prayers of the unconverted. He does hear a prayer. Those who are truly seeking for Him, He will hear their prayer. That's what we're going to see here this morning. But I just think it's so frustrating. This guy probably thought like all his prayers are bouncing off the roof. And maybe you've been there that you just feel like, well, I can't reach God. The first thing is, if you are truly saved, just know that you are God's child and He will hear when you speak. Then verse 3 says, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. Now, he was praying at 3 p.m. That was a typical prayer time for the Jews. They would pray three times during the day. And we know that he was praying because in Acts 10 verse 30, a little later on, we see that he said he was praying. So, he didn't have a dream, nor did it actually happen. It was sort of happening in his mind's eye. He had a vision from God, very vivid vision. And it actually said, he saw an angel of God saying to him, Cornelius. Once again, I like this. Because God calls him on his name personally. God's interested in every single one of us on a personal level. He calls him by his name. He says, Cornelius. Just like he calls every sinner in this world to him individually. There's this great song by Paul Baloche. It says, he's calling us to the cross. Because he calls everyone by your name. It's whether you are flexible and open to listen to what God wants to say to you. If you want to hear his voice, then God will be heard by you. So verse 4, when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he was obviously struck. He's never seen an angel before. So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. So God is aware of everything that's happening in your life. God was aware about this guy's prayers. God is aware even of this guy's giving. God was aware of everything in this guy's life. Just like, surprise, God is aware of everything that's going on in your life. Not just the things you say. He knows everything that you think, everything that you feel. Even before the words are on your mouth, he already knows what you're going to say, the Bible tells us. So God knows everything, and he says it's come up for a memorial before him. But if you are God's child, 1 John 5:14 says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Isn't that wonderful for us? I mean, at this stage we see Cornelius not yet saved, but those who have the blood of Jesus Christ, we are his children. And I think it's such a, for me personally, it's such an encouraging thing to know that when I go to the Lord as his child, not because I'm worthy, but because I've got Jesus' blood covering me. And if I go to him, he hears me when I pray. There's no such thing as prayers bouncing off the roof for a child of God. Because even if God may seem far away, he's right there. He knows all things. He hears you. And I think it's a wonderful thing for us to just be encouraged by this morning. Now verse 5, now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. So he gives him a plan. He says very specifically what this guy should be doing. He says, send men to Joppa. That's the ancient seaport near the Mediterranean. And he says, go there because I know that Peter is there. It's a wonderful thing. He sends him to Peter about 50 kilometers south of Caesarea. If you follow the map down from Caesarea, about 50 kilometers or so down is where Joppa is. And he says, send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He already had a plan for Peter. He's lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. So, I'm wondering, like, why didn't the angel just give him the gospel right there? The angel already had all his attention. The angel was already speaking to him. So why didn't the angel just say, Jesus Christ died for your sin. You can be saved right now. You know what? Because God hasn't given it to angels to do. He didn't give that job to angels to do. Nowhere in Scripture will you find an angel sharing the gospel unless we get to the end times in the book of Revelation. An angel goes right at the end of the times. He goes and he declares to everyone that Jesus is the Savior. Isn't it wonderful that God, for some miraculous reason, for His own purpose, He chose us as people. He chose us to deliver this message of the gospel. He wants to use us. And I'm thinking like, wow, Lord, you can use an angel. He would be so efficient, right? Like Zappy appears like, believe in Jesus, you'll be saved. Like, yeah, sure. You know? But God chooses to use us, our limitations, because He wants to be glorified in that. He wants to use a vessel that is available. That's the way God chooses to use in us. But the thing I also like is that God is really busy at both ends of this thing. He says, go to the house of Simon the tanner. Now, we talked about this last time. Remember? A tanner was a guy who worked with dead animals. He was working the skins. And so, he was considered seriously unclean in the Jewish religion. Nothing clean about him. And so, the good thing is, we can see already, we talked about the flexibility of Peter last week. Peter was already staying with a tanner, which is like, we can't even imagine it because it's something that he would never, ever do in his life before. It goes against everything that he sort of was brought up in. He would never enter the house of a tanner. Now he's staying with a tanner. That's already the first step of flexibility. You see, God is busy doing something in his life and God wants to do something in your life. The first step, he was obedient, he was staying there, being led by the Holy Spirit wherever God said to him, and he was staying with the tanner, although it felt probably really weird for him. But then he says, sent to Joppa. Let's just read on there. Verse 7, and when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. So he was obedient too. He was like, sure, I'm going to do this. I'm going to send the guys. So he sent the guys to Joppa. And that's the great thing for me, that God is always busy working on both ends of the story. And I think it's not just great, it is important for us to understand this. You know, when someone comes to you and say, well, I just got a revelation about your life, something God has shown me. That's great. But if God hasn't shown you, then don't make anything of it. There are a lot of people who, you know, who maybe God speaks to them and maybe He doesn't. They get worked up about things. I think it's important that we always make sure, because God is always working on both sides. If someone comes to you and says, listen, this is what God told me about your life, then what I always say is, okay, thank you. I'm just waiting until God tells me Himself. Because God has to speak to you Himself. That's what happened to me when I was called into the ministry. The very first Africa conference, like 7 years ago, a lot of the pastors were saying to me, like, oh, just visiting, I was just chatting with them. And they said to me, no, they sense a calling of God on my life. And I said, well, great. I want God to tell me. I'm not setting out one foot without God telling me something specifically. And I think it's wise to do the same thing, because God always works on both sides. He won't just tell someone else something about your life. So when they tell you, listen, you got to do this, you're like, oh, really? I'm like, wow, I never thought about that. No. Either wait until God speaks to you, but normally God would have already been speaking to your heart about the same issue, that when someone comes, they say something like that, you're like, oh, okay, that's like confirmation, and then I can move out. So it's important for us to know that waiting on God can be one of the most glorious things in the world, but it can also be one of the hardest things, right? We are in a season now as a church of waiting on God, praying about our lives, about the congregation, and waiting is not an easy thing. Waiting is difficult, but waiting is very rewarding. If you are taking notes, number 2, flexible to change, from verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the 6th hour. So Peter, it's also significant to me, you know, that God would use Peter here. Because the Bible tells us in Matthew 16 that God gave the keys of the kingdom to Peter. This is quite cool to me, because already God opened the door to the Jews through Peter, Acts chapter 2. He opened the door to the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. And now, He's opening the door to the Gentiles through Peter, now here in chapter 10. a beautiful thing. God is using Peter specifically of starting this work in all these different areas. And now when he goes to the Gentiles, that covers everyone. And so I think it's quite cool that God chooses to use Peter. Peter, it says, went up on the housetop to pray. Now you think, like, that might be a bit weird. I don't go on my roof to pray. But if you're in Israel, things are a bit different. If you've ever been there, if you've ever seen pictures, still today, many of the people, they build their houses with a flat roof on top. There's not that much space. So they basically, it's like your yard on top. So they've got this flat piece on top of your house with like a patio, even some plants, whatever. And you can go up there and it's a great place to pray. So that was customary. People went up to rest on the roof or to just sit down there. And he went to pray. It says the sixth hour. Now that was noon, 12 p.m. Like I said, the Jews had standard times of prayer. The third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, which would be 9 in the morning, 12 noon, and 3 p.m. So that's the normal times the Jews would pray. And so Peter was just doing, from his Jewish heritage, what he's always been doing. And see, that's the amazing thing what God started doing here now. Because he realized, listen, this new body of mine, the Christians, the followers of Jesus, they are still entrenched in Jewish religion. And I have to get them out. And so as we see these steps of flexibility going on, God is busy moving them now to become the body of Christ. Because the body of Christ is made up of both Jews and Gentiles. It's a different thing. Up until this moment, the guys were just living in their Jewish context. They went to the synagogues. They did what they always did because that's what they were used to. But they believed in Jesus. And now God starts changing things. And it says there in verse 10, that then he became very hungry. He wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Isn't it cool? Peter's also human, you know, just like us. He's like hungry. He goes up on the roof and he's distracted. Like, oh man, I'm hungry, you know. But it's also cool that just as you get distracted, God actually uses this distraction to speak to Peter. So he falls into a trance. Now a trance is somewhere in between being awake and being asleep. It's sort of like that place where you don't really know where you are. And he speaks to Peter. He uses this hunger to speak to Peter. And I think just before we move on, I think it's important to be open once again, to be flexible if God wants to speak to you in a specific way. It's interesting, in this chapter, in chapter 10, we see God speaking in a number of ways. He speaks in a vision, he speaks by angel, he speaks in a trance, he speaks by the Holy Spirit. A number of ways that God speaks to us. We know that God speaks to us through His Word. And so the question once again is, are you flexible? Are you flexible to what God wants to do? If God truly wants to talk to me in some kind of way that He's never talked to me before, I want to be open to it. But, I have a big but with that. That says, you must make sure that it's the Word of God. You must make sure that God is speaking to you. There's a lot of deception out there. You see, in the one way that we know if God has truly spoken to us, it will never disagree with His Word. There will never be contradictions. God will never contradict Himself. God will not through the Holy Spirit tell you something that's in contradiction to His Word. If God speaks to you in a trance or a vision, it will never be in contradiction to His Word. You see, the difference to us today and the difference between Cornelius at this stage and Peter was God was still revealing Himself. Scripture was still being written. He used guys like Peter, the apostles, to lay down the scripture for us once and for all. So in those days, a lot of these things were like quite shocking to them because they had to come out of the religious mold and find out that there's liberty and they want to do things in the Spirit. God wants to do things in the Spirit. But today is different for us because we have the delivered Word of God. This does not change. God doesn't change. God will never today speak to you and tell you something contrary to His Word. He won't do that. And so that's important for us. Galatians 1 verse 8. Paul, as he was speaking to the Galatians, he says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." This is very important to the Lord. Many times in Scripture we read about that. You see, the enemy can come in the appearance. The Bible says that he dresses himself up. He masks himself like an angel of light. And so today, if an angel comes to you and tells you, "Listen, there's a new revelation for you. I've got this new thing for you." Then you're like, okay, give me a second. I want to check if it's in the Word of God. We have to measure it against the Word of God. It's amazing how many religions have started because of angels speaking to people after the fact of Galatians that Paul laid down. The Mormons, Mormonism, Jesus Christ and Latter-day Saints, they started because of the angel Moroni, of all people, talking to them about new revelation, about Joseph Smith, and he actually accepted that. Many religions have started. Islam have started because of angelic vision that Muhammad received. And that was after Paul wrote this down. He says, even if we ourselves later tell you something different than what we've said, do not believe it. This is the way we test anything. This is like the litmus test. If you wonder if something that you heard is from God or not, go to the scripture and go see if God has written it down. Because God gives us all things that we need to know here. I think that is very important for us to understand. But on the other hand, once again, we need to be flexible. If God just wants to move you out of your mold, whatever mold that may be, then we need to be flexible for that. Don't go like, oh, no, you know, it can't happen like that. God doesn't work like that. Because God is not in a box. God doesn't work in a box. He works in ways that sometimes amazes us. Just make sure it's according to Scripture. You see, there's a difference between flexibility and stupidity. If a guy tells you, hey bro, let's just go smoke some ganja and you'll have a trance and you can experience God. You know, that's not the way to go. You know, we have to measure. It's not just to have a trance so I can experience God. It's to find out, what does God have for me? And so there needs to be discernment with that, open to be led by the Spirit, but never against what God's Word says. He saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and led down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. So wow, as you watch, the sheet or the sail came down out of heaven with all different kinds of animals, kosher animals and non-kosher animals, all of them on there. And so I think this is quite a sight for him. All sort of things. According to the law, the Jews could only eat the kosher animals. The ones who chew the cud, whose hooves are not clothed in Leviticus 11. The ones with cloven hooves, sorry. So the law was very clearly, and we have to realize that God gave the law, right? God is giving the law first to Israel. He says, this is what you must do. Now we're going to see something different happen. Look there in verse 13. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, this obviously went against everything that Peter stood for, that he grew up with. Everything. He was a good Jew, Peter. And he was like, that is the weirdest thing. How can I eat this? Because it's unclean animals. Look then, verse 14. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean. Now, that is just so funny to me. That is the biggest contradiction, to say to the Lord, no, Lord. You see, if God is truly Lord, then the only possible answer that you can give him is, yes, Lord. You can't say, no, Lord, not so, Lord, because then he is not your Lord. Then you become Lord. So it's such a contradiction, but we see this in the life of Peter. Peter often did this kind of thing. You know, Peter often said no to Jesus. Interesting. You see, as Jesus told him, that he had to die, the Messiah had to be killed, he was like, no, Matthew 16. No, Lord, we won't allow that. You won't be killed. A bit later, John 13, verse 8, as Jesus bent down with his towel to wash their feet, Peter's like, no, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. You know, so Peter had a sort of a bad habit of saying, no, Lord. But that's not the response. If he is truly your Lord, you cannot say, no, Lord. Because where is your trust? Where is your dependence upon God Almighty? That's not a good answer. So, but obviously, the good thing is we see Peter is still human, right? He's not this elevated pope that can do nothing wrong. He is still a human person and God is busy working in him, just like he's working in you and me and every one of us. God is busy doing a new thing. So God says, rise up and eat. And Peter says, no, Lord. Have you ever argued with God? Come on, be serious. You know, most of us, in some stage in our life, we disagreed with the Lord. And I want to tell you, that's an inconsistency for you to argue with the Lord. Because if he is Lord, there's nothing to argue about. He knows everything. Like I said before, God never goes, oops, I made a mistake. Never. He never does anything wrong. He's things are always planned to perfection. Everything works out according to His plan. He's aware of everything that's happening in your life. Nothing surprises Him. No one can teach Him anything. And so, to argue with God is truly inconsistent, and that is putting yourself in the position of Lord. Because you realize, you think, well, I know so much that I can actually argue with God. If we realize how little we know, we would never do something like that. I think the other question is, what is God challenging you with? Maybe there's something in your life that God is trying to shake up in your thinking. Maybe you are in some kind of mold of tradition or rules and regulations in some kind of way that you come from, and God wants to work in you. Don't go dig up something if there's nothing, but if there's something that God wants to do in you, just know that, you know, the Bible says to us that there's freedom. Where the Spirit of God is, there's liberty. God has changed things. And that's why the interesting thing, because first God said, here's my law. You shall not do this. You shall not eat anything that is unclean. Now the same God, after the Jesus has come and died for the world, He says, now eat this. And you're like, okay, I'm confused, Lord. You said, don't eat this. Now you say, eat this. Not so, Lord. That is not the right answer. You see, He is God Almighty. He's got a plan. He can do what He wants to. And if He wants to change you from being under the law, He wants to show the people that there's liberty by the blood of Jesus Christ. And now He's doing a new thing. And the same Lord is saying that. And so maybe there's something in your life that needs to be shaken up. Maybe you are closed to something that God wants to be doing. You know, I love Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers. He said this. He said, shake yourself up a little, my brother. If you are too precise, may the Lord set you on fire and consume your bonds of red tape. If you've become so improperly proper that you cannot commit a proper impropriety, then pray God to help you be less proper, for there are many who will never be saved by your instrumentality while you study propriety. That is so true. Sometimes God wants to shake us up. That's why this morning the challenge is how flexible are we to the leading of what God wants to do? Yes, let's make sure it's God saying it. But if God is telling you something, let's make sure that we want to be obedient and follow. I think this is wise words from a wise man. So, as to Peter seriously contradicted himself, then verse 15, a voice spoke to him again the second time. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. You see, this is what it comes down to. If God says things are no longer so, things are so, then there's no argument because it's God speaking. You can't say, well, Lord, you know, I disagree with you because, you know, what about that? No, God is doing something new. That is Old Testament thinking. The Old Testament, we said to each other many times, have its perfect place, because the Old Testament, it's not like it means nothing. It's not like it's outdated. The Old Testament is pictures of New Testament principles. All the Old Testament pictures focuses on Jesus Christ. That's the reason why it was written down. God gave us pictures to lead us to Christ, because Christ is the focus. Christ is the salvation. After Christ has come, things have changed. It's no longer the same. And so it's not that the Old Testament is bad. There's nothing bad. It's the same with the law. God says very clearly, the law is good. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law, because all those pictures would find their perfect fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. And so, if God said something is now clean that used to be unclean, He's God. He can do that kind of thing. You see, the Old Testament kind of thinking says if something holy touches something common, then that holy thing becomes common. It is desecrated. And then you have to go through this whole ritual of becoming clean again. You have to become consecrated. And it's a whole ritual. So for the Jews, they didn't want to go through that ritual. So that's why they never went near anything that was unclean. Because they didn't want to go through the whole schlep, do that whole thing that they have to do. Finally, I'm clean again. I'm consecrated to the Lord. But things are changed, because that was Old Testament thinking. You see, Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And if He now says in those specific words, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Even though it was always unclean, now God says, I've cleansed it. It is no longer unclean. Then what is the right response? Yes, Lord. That's what we say. Yes, Lord. Verse 16. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven. Peter's sort of like, I think God's trying to tell me something here. You know, maybe you feel the same way. God has to speak to me oftentimes like that. I don't always hear, or sometimes I hear, but I don't always, you know, obey immediately. So God shows him this three times for impact, to make a point, to tell him, Peter, this is seriously important to me. He does this whole thing over three times. It's very important. Because God is just getting started here. You see, it doesn't just have to do with food. This is only a beginning. Now we see all these little steps. He's first staying with the tanner. Now God is challenging him with food. And soon God will be going on and challenging him with more and more stuff. Because God is busy doing something new. So if you are taking note, number three, flexible to the Spirit. Verse 17. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. What do we say about coincidence? Wednesday evening in the Esther study, there's no such thing as coincidence in the Christian life. Nothing like that. It just so happened at the same time that Peter's wondering what this is meaning, there's three guys entering the scene. Wow. And they are shouting, Peter, is there someone like Peter here? You see how God perfectly works in the background, behind the scenes, lining up all the things at directly the right time. Everything comes together. I just love the way that God works. And so, no coincidences in the Christian life. The other thing that I find interesting is it says there, they stood before the gate and they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname is Peter, was lodging there. Because, once again, they didn't want to go into a Jew's house. They didn't want to make the tanner's house even more unclean, if that was possible. It was already an unclean place, but they're standing there at the gate, like calling, like, hey, is there someone like Peter? Because they know Jews and Gentiles don't mix. And so they're standing there at the gate, just calling out to find out if he is there. And then verse 19, while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, now we see the Spirit of God speaking. The Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Perfect timing. Now God, the Holy Spirit, is speaking to him. That still small voice. That's the one voice we oftentimes miss if we are not tuned in to the Holy Spirit, to what God wants to do in us. We need to be walking in the Spirit, as Romans 8:14 says. We need to be led by the Spirit so that we can hear the voice of the Spirit. You know something I find? This world of us is saturated with media. And not even that all the media is bad. A long time ago, I got to this place in my life where I decided I'm not going to watch secular movies anymore because it's just filth that I'm filling myself with. Now, these days, you know, the new thing that God is speaking to me about is just don't fill your mind with much of that stuff anyway. Even if it's not bad, it can be something good. You're just filling your mind with stuff that's taking up space. Fill yourself with God's Word. Use your time wisely, you know. That's the important thing. As I'm sitting there in the evening, I'm thinking, oh, we can, you know, we can watch a Christian movie. We can do something that's not even bad. It's just sometimes, you know, it's better to sit down and read the Bible. It's better to sit down and actually have God in a conversation, pray, speak to the Lord. It is so much better for you. And that's what I found with my kids too. So a lot of things I don't allow my kids to do at this stage. Not because all of it is bad, but because it just fills them up. It fills them up with stuff, and they don't have space for what God wants to do in them. And I just want them to be open and to be empty for what God wants to do in them. And so, that's exactly when God, the Holy Spirit, is speaking to you, we want to hear Him. And if we are so full of worldly things, you know, the other day I found this, like a wildlife thing, nothing bad. But, you know, I just like, that was all I kept thinking about. A couple of Sundays ago, we got here in the morning, we were watching something, some kind of song. And that was that song was just in my mind the whole time. I'm thinking, my man, we got to pray now. Because, you know, it's that kind of thing. Whatever you fill yourself is what's going to be right there. So if you want to walk in the Spirit, you need to fill yourself with the things of God. Be led. So you'll be so sensitive. If God says, listen, I want to do that, that still small voice, you'll be open. You'll hear what God is saying to you. That is so important. I don't want to miss that. The other thing I don't want you to miss, as we're speaking about the third person of the Godhead. If you are taking note, those ones who are taking notes as we go through the book of Acts about the personal characteristics of the Holy Spirit. This is another personal characteristic of the Holy Spirit. He is speaking. He's a person. He's not a force out there. He's a person. God, the Holy Spirit, is now speaking to Peter in his heart, telling him to do something, another characteristic. So the Spirit of God said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. At this stage, God didn't tell them, listen, there are three Gentiles outside. God said to him, there are three men outside. You go and you go meet with them. Doubt nothing that they tell you. This is from me. I sent them to you. So that sort of gives you confidence. If you're walking in the Spirit, God speaks to you. You know it's His Word. You're like, okay, Lord, I'm open for this. I'm flexible. What do you want to do? Then verse 21, then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? So now obviously he goes down, he tries to find out what they want. Then verse 22, they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear the words from you. Wow, what a great opportunity. You see, that's what happens if we are open to the Spirit of God speaking to our lives. There's this great opportunities opening up. If we are not walking in the flesh, but we're walking in the Spirit, it's amazing what God can use you for. These guys are pretty much saying, well, you have to come speak to Cornelius. He wants to know the Lord. He wants to know God. He wants to know what words you have for him. What a great opportunity. How many times have people walked up to you and say, like, how can I get saved? Please tell me. That isn't not normally the way it happened, you know. It happened to me once, actually. But it doesn't happen so much. It's not something that happens a lot. And so, what a great opportunity. But he says, we've got to hear the words from you. They came with the invitation. Now, at this stage, Peter could have said, well, you know, I would love to go with you Gentile guys, but you know what? I've got this other guy waiting for me. I've got this. God is busy using me. You know, all these things. He could have made so many excuses at this stage. But Peter was flexible to the leading of the Holy Spirit. He listened to what God says. He was obedient. And so when they said, come with us, Peter didn't make excuses. He just went. You see, a Gentile Roman officer wanted to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's like, great, take me to him. I'll go. What a wonderful thing. Look at verse 23. Then he invited them in, and he lodged them. You see how God is moving in steps, like making Peter more and more flexible to the things that he used to know. So, you know, God doesn't just at one moment just give everything to Peter. It'd probably kill him, you know, just to go so far beyond what he has been used to. But God goes step by step by step. He takes him a little bit by a little bit. He invited them in. So if you are taking note, lastly there, flexible to obey. He entertained them in his house as welcome guests. He lodged them. He invited them in. Okay, it was the tanner's house, but still, maybe God just made it a bit easier for him to get into this transition. But he invited them in. He was hospitable to them, which is a great thing, against every custom of the Jews. You see, he went against the customs and the traditions of Israel, but the important thing is to know, he didn't go against the Word of God. You see how it's possible to go against tradition and go against all these rules and regulations, but not actually going against what God is saying. It's important to listen to what God is saying. It's so, so important to hear His voice. God wanted to build faith in Peter. God wanted him to take a step of faith, to step out somewhere that it feels really uncomfortable. Like, Lord, I've never done this. This is crazy. Okay, Lord, I trust you. Here we go. Boom. Takes a step. That's what God wanted him to do, to step out in that step of faith. Just trust that God is in control. The other thing that's interesting is now Peter is here in Joppa. He is going with them, we're going to see just now, to the house of Cornelius to bring the good news to the Gentiles. A couple of centuries before, we had another Hebrew, Jonah. He went to Joppa to run away from taking God's message to the Gentiles. It's just interesting to me that now, you know, Peter is there, he's also in Joppa, and he is taking God's message to the Gentiles that God wants to. And I'm always wondering, like, you know, I'd rather be a Peter than a Jonah, if you know the story. Once again, how open are you to what the Holy Spirit wants to do? How flexible are you? Maybe the things that you think, you know, I've eaten my words so many times. Let me just tell you that. Things that I was convinced of. I will never, ever. I can just think of so many things. One of the things, I was always a mountain guy. So I had this little small tent that could withstand like winds of 100 kilometers and my little stove. And I was like, I would never have one of these family tents with like the big K-Dak. You know, it's like those people, you know. Now I'm one of those people. I have the big K-Dak and the big tent with the family. Everything has changed. So many things in my life I've said, I will never, you know. And God has shown me that I am wrong. You know, God has changed me. And I want to tell you, that's something that God wants to do in all of us. He doesn't want us to be stubborn to the work that He wants to do. And so, just important to ask yourself, what tradition and customs am I stuck in? 2 Corinthians 3:17 is a tweet that we sent out this week. It's where the Spirit of God is, there's liberty. There's liberty in the Holy Spirit. Liberty. That means there's no bondage. There's nothing keeping you boxed in because the Holy Spirit wants to work. If you go wrong, the Holy Spirit will say to you, listen, that is wrong. Don't go there. Don't do that. The Holy Spirit will lead you if you just walk with Him. It is so important. Verse 24. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. So, he was so excited about Peter coming. He was a Gentile who had a serious heart for God. And I always believe that if anyone truly searches for the truth, they will find it. If people truly want to find God and they are sincerely open, they will find God. Now this guy was so excited. He had like his whole family together, everyone, a lot of people together. We see there in the beginning of this chapter that his whole household feared God. So he had a good influence on the people of his household, even the soldiers and the slaves, everyone, they feared God because this guy was an outstanding man. And I think he was at that point like, I love the Lord. I don't know the Lord. I need to know the Lord. There's something because, you know, God heard him. He says, your prayers and alms have come up for a memorial before you. God heard this guy's prayer. He's saying, I will tell you, just go. And a beautiful story to me, how God works in someone's life. Then verse 25, as Peter was coming in, now check the next step. Peter is going now into a Gentile's house. That's another step. God takes him step by step by step to show him, Peter, things are differently now. Not the same way that you thought. And so I think it's very cool that he would actually go in there, not doubting anything. So, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Like, whoa. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. This is what we find oftentimes. If God sometimes uses an instrument, God uses a person, then people suddenly esteem this person. Their eyes go onto the person. And I think it takes a special person like Peter to say, no, bro, get up. I'm the same as you. We are exactly the same. There's no difference between us. I'm not holier than you are. We are both men. You see, everyone who's truly been following Jesus in the Bible, they will never accept worship. Even angels, the true angels, they will never accept worship. They'll say, get up. Only worship God. No one else must be worshipped. And I think it's important. If you share with someone, if God uses you maybe to pray for someone and they get healed or whatever, if God uses you in some kind of capacity in someone's life, and they come to you and like, oh, you are so great. Like, no, no. Praise God because He is great. I'm just the lowly vessel that God has used. I think it's important for us to understand that, not to take God's glory for ourselves. You see, that's one thing that belongs to God alone, is the glory and the esteem. Nothing of that belongs to us. We should never touch God's glory. It's very important. So, the other thing we see is that God is not a respecter of persons. We see that throughout the Bible. No matter if you are rich, if you are poor, no matter if you are an esteem, if you are a doctor or if you are someone who sweeps the street, God doesn't care. To Him, He's not a respecter of persons. He does not respect your profession. He sees us all on the same level. And we should do the same. When we treat people, the Bible often speaks about, if there comes a guy into your fellowship with like, you know, Rolex and everything is nice, you shouldn't like, hey, you know, come sit here, you know, just be very friendly. And if a guy comes there without shoes on, you're like, man, you can just stay there, it's fine. No, God says we should treat all people the same. And this is basically what Peter is saying. It's like, no, stand up. I'm just like you. There's nothing special about me. God has just chosen to use me to bring you this word. And it's even more impressive because this guy is a Gentile. But it takes the work of God in your heart to be able to deflect all the glory back to God. Just like a mirror. If someone tries to shine it, you just, boom, you know, just shine it back to God because it all belongs to God. Don't try to take of God's glory. Verse 27. As he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. So he found all these guys waiting there. This is beautiful how God has lined this up. All these guys are just ready to hear the word of God. They're like all waiting for him just to arrive so he can tell them. So he went in, he found many of these guys, and it's interesting to me how God works. You know why I say that? Because in this town, he was now in Caesarea, going into this house. Who stayed in Caesarea? Philip the evangelist. Philip the evangelist was living in Caesarea. So why didn't God use Philip the evangelist? He was already there. Things like this is amazing to me. Because God wanted to do something. I don't know exactly the reason. I suppose if I look at what happens in the next chapter, that we're not going to look at next week, but as soon as we get to it, the next chapter, you know, everyone's up in arms, like, Peter, how can you do something like that? How can you go to a Gentile? Wow, you know, everyone's like asking him like 100 questions. So maybe that's why God allowed Peter to go there, because he was an apostle, he had esteem in the church, he was someone that God wanted to use to show them, listen, things are going to be different now. I don't know what the reason was. It's just amazing to me how God works, because there's evangelists living right in that city, but God brings Peter from like 50 kilometers away to go minister to this guy. Once again, if Peter probably wasn't obedient to the leading of the Spirit, God would have probably just used Philip. God always does things his way. It's important for us to be open to what he wants to do in us. And so verse 28 there, then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with you or go to one of another nation. So he's basically saying, you know how illegal this is for me being here? If the guys back home know what I'm doing now, they'll, yeah, you know, it's not going to go off well. And we're going to see that in the next chapter. These guys didn't take it very well because it didn't make any sense to them. And we can understand that. Because their whole life, for how many years have they as a nation, that is what you do. This is the law. That's it. And now Jesus comes and he changes everything around. So we can understand that. It's difficult, but it's important to be open to the leading of God's Spirit. So he's saying, like, this is seriously unlawful. But then he says very important words. He says, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So Peter makes the application that God wanted to do in him. He understands it's not just about food. It's not just like I can eat all kinds of things, like bacon, you know. It's not about that. He says it goes further. It goes to the people now. God says, don't call any man unclean. That's a big thing. Like these Gentiles, don't call them unclean. I died for them too, is what Jesus said. And I'm thankful for that, because Jesus died for you and me, for every person. There's not one person on earth that Jesus Christ's blood cannot atone for. Jesus died for every single person. It's just unfortunate that so many people don't want to accept that message. They're not even flexible to that first step of the Holy Spirit speaking to them. You see, the Holy Spirit speaks to the world. It says it will convict the world of judgment, of righteousness, of these things. It convict them of the fact that they do not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing the Spirit does. And so if you're close to that, you cannot be saved. But if you're open and you understand, you start hearing that voice and you are led by the Spirit, what a wonderful life opens up. Because then you find that you are in God's hand. Whatever God's busy doing, you can just obey. You don't have to try and think like, you know, what am I going to do for the Lord? I have to do something for the Lord. No. If you are just being led, He will use you. So he says, God has shown me. God is doing a new thing. God, who said that, is now saying, this is how it is now after the blood of Jesus Christ. Things have changed. He says, God showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? And we'll look at the reason the next time we are together. But there's two verses I still want to read to you. Romans 14, verse 14. Paul is speaking and he says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And oftentimes we find that we put burdens on ourselves. There's certain things that God has cleansed. He says, listen, there's no longer a burden there. But you like this burden and you wanna go on with this burden. And God won't force you and say, hey, stop, you know, I paid for that. Get it off. God won't do that. He will just say, well, you know, there I am. I paid for everything. I made you free. If you want to continue carrying that burden, nothing I'm going to do about it. I'm not going to force you. The other verse, the last verse there that I want to read to you is Colossians 2, verse 16 to 17. It says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. That's the difference. We shouldn't judge each other about these things. You know, if this guy wants to carry a burden, let him carry it. It's his thing. Don't do that. But if I'm not carrying a burden because Christ has made me free, do not judge me. The important thing is the substance is of Christ. You see, that's what the Old Testament was there for. The Old Testament was pointing forward to Jesus Christ. And once Christ came, there are so many things that were fulfilled in Him that no longer needs to be carried. And it's your own fault if you are carrying burdens, because Jesus came to set us free in every area, on every level. And so if we look at the study this morning, obviously the important thing is to ask yourself, like, what is my hang-up? What am I stuck in? Is there some kind of tradition or some kind of rule or regulation or kind of thing that is keeping me boxed in so I cannot flow with the Spirit? And the other thing is, just always make sure that when you do something, when you want to flow, just make sure you're flowing with the Spirit, not with an emotion or some kind of thing. Because this world is full of deception and lies. There are many people who say that many things are of the Holy Spirit that are totally contradictory to the Word of God. The Word of God is how we measure that. The Spirit will do the things that is characteristic of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That is fruit of the Spirit. So if you want to measure something and you want to find out if it's by the Spirit, then see if it's got these characteristics. If it doesn't, it's not of God. But the big thing, if God wants to speak to you, don't be closed and stuck up in your idea of how God should work with you. Because God has great things for His children. He wants to use us.